Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. God, I pray these words are acceptable to you. Be with us now, and although we are apart, bring us together in spirit and in word. Amen. Okay, so when Addie was a few months old, I remember an especially notable doctor's appointment. I was in rough shape at the time. After childbirth, a bad infection that sent me back to the hospital with an infant, residual anxiety and shame for breastfeeding gone wrong, and overall exhaustion of being a new parent, it was just all a little too much. I remember walking into the appointment with my baby. I was exhausted, and Addie just seemed constantly unhappy when we were on the go. My girlfriends would take these lovely long walks with their babies and go for drives to lull their children to sleep, but not my kid. Addie would just cry and whine in these types of situations. So when the doctor casually asked, "So how are you doing?" I immediately burst into tears. My doctor was empathetic as I cried and vented about everything. While we sat there, Addie was on my lap, smiling and cooing so sweetly, because of course she was. Every new parent can attest to this kind of thing. You complain about something and then your kid makes you look like a fool by doing the exact opposite. Thankfully, the doctor believed me. She asked me questions about when Addie is happy and when she's upset. I explained that she's almost always upset in the carrier and in the car seat and in the stroller. I explained she's happy in situations like right now, or when we're playing at home, or when I prop her up on the couch. So my doctor said, "Okay, Angie, I think I have a diagnosis. Addie has a bad case of FOMO." So for those of you who might not know, FOMO is thankfully not an actual illness. FOMO stands for fear of missing out. The common denominator was when she was in her carrier against me, in her car seat facing the back of the car, or in her stroller where she couldn't see anything but my legs, she was missing out and not very happy at all. But when Addie was facing outwards, she was interested and engaged and part of the action and thus very happy. And it finally dawned on me, that was it. And this was a game changer. I could finally take a walk to the coffee shop or stroll around the grocery store. Once she was facing out like this, our days were so much more pleasant. Now the kids still wouldn't take naps, but we'll save that for another sermon. But honestly, FOMO was the diagnosis I needed to understand my kid and to tap into the kinds of things she was experiencing in that little head of hers. Because FOMO is very real. We can all relate to Addie's frustration. I mean, if I'm honest, I'm struggling with this myself a little bit as I prepare for my sabbatical. And newly retired friends and colleagues talk about this a lot too. What if we miss out on important and exciting stuff? This is a universal human experience that we can all resonate with. And here's my point. I think this is where we meet Thomas this morning. He's gotten this label over the years of being doubting Thomas, but I actually wonder if a more accurate description might be FOMO Thomas. And poor Thomas was always painted in such a negative light. In fact, in my evangelical upbringing, he might have been considered the worst of them for these actions. But really, he's not asking for anything more than what everyone else just got to experience. I mean, come on, he's just like happened to be the guy that ran out for some snacks or something at the time that Jesus shows up and shows everyone his wounds and proves that he's the risen Savior. I mean, honestly, I'd be pretty ticked off as well. And then what happens? Actually, not much. Thomas expresses his frustration and everything stays the same for 8 days. Man, that would have been one crummy week. all your friends talking about this incredible experience that happened, starting to tell them about what they had seen. Maybe some are writing stories about it. Maybe they're singing songs about it. I mean, it would have been really hard for Thomas, to say the least. And we don't know how this is going for him, really. Maybe he was wallowing in the corner all week, or maybe he was starting to just embrace his reality and went to each person that was there, asking them to tell him all about it. Maybe he was making do and moving forward, or maybe not. We just don't know, but we're humans, so we can speculate at the possibilities of how he might have been feeling and what he might have been doing. So anyways, this goes on for a whole week. But then Jesus comes back. The door doesn't open, but he appears in the room. Jesus says, "Peace be with you," and then offers to Thomas for him to stick his finger in the wounds and see his hands, offering to Thomas what he had offered to the others just a week ago. A friend of mine pointed out something to me very interesting here. It doesn't actually say if Thomas took Jesus up on the offer or not. Thomas may have touched every wound, or Thomas might not have needed to anymore. After that interaction, Jesus then says in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen, yet still come to believe." Jesus says this knowing full well, of course, that most everyone else won't get this opportunity. Knowing full well that Thomas's week of doubting or sulking or yearning or listening or crying or praying or pleading for a sign or perhaps all of the above will be the experience that most everyone will have that hear the story of Jesus and choose to be followers of Christ. So why is this story the one that we immediately hear right after Easter? I think it's because the FOMO Thomas experience will be our experience. And Jesus actually says, blessed are the ones who will go through this experience. Because he knows it's going to be steeped in doubt and in anger and in prayer and in confusion and in yearning and in questioning. So he says to the folks that are going through this, blessed are they. I've been thinking on this for the past week. I've been wondering, not only is he saying blessed are they because, well, of course, faith is a really hard road, but what if also blessed are they because they are actually receiving a blessing when this happens? A blessing that seers of the truth and touchers of the wounds don't necessarily get to experience. A story came to mind for me from about 11 years ago. It was a quick interaction that has actually made a large impact on how I view engagements around giving change on the street. I had been sitting in the window of a coffee shop working hard at my computer on a presentation when a guy came up to me and asked me for $20 for a train ticket to get out of town and go back home. I did not have $20 at the time, and more importantly, I didn't have time for this right now. So I said, no, I'm sorry, I couldn't help him, and he said, okay, thanks anyways, and that was that. I watched him walk outside and sit on the bench. My mind busy with writing, but my heart was distracted by this interaction and feeling torn about my engagement or lack thereof. I watched a woman come up to the coffee shop in a rush. He stood, brushed off his clothes, and clearly started to deliver the same story to her. I watched as she slowed down. She looked him in the eye. Her attention shifted to whatever was on her mind, to him and his story. And I don't know exactly what was said, but I watched her say something very tenderly. He visibly relaxed when she was talking. And eventually, she reached into her purse, pulled out a 20, and gave it to him. And then he gave her an enormous hug. What I witnessed was her receiving a blessing simply because she had faith in the story that he told her. She allowed that story to move her and transform her. Last week, we were reminded that we are Easter people. This week, we're reminded that being Easter people sometimes will require believing without seeing. I find it interesting that the story about Thomas immediately follows the story of resurrection. I flipped around the Gospels to check on this theme, and sure enough, three of the four Gospels have a bit of content before the end of the book, after the resurrection story, all except for Mark, which ends with the empty tomb. In Matthew, there's one passage after the resurrection story before the end of the book, and it's the part about Jesus appearing to everyone at the mountain after he rose from the grave. It's only a few sentences, and yet Matthew feels compelled to add in there that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still had doubt. And in the end of Luke, Jesus shows them his body, and scripture says they were still in disbelief. Matthew, Luke, and John are all telling us in these stories something deeply true around what it means to be human. Immediately after the resurrection stories in all these accounts, we are given space for doubt and for questions. It seems to me that worship and doubt go hand in hand. Having faith and following Jesus' teachings is a really hard road. I think that's why we are given another foundational element to our Christian faith, which we're reminded about in our passage from Acts this morning, and that is, we have each other. Nadia Boltz-Weber tells a story in one of her books about a parishioner who approached her one day looking ashamed. He confesses to her, "I can't say the creed because I don't know if I believe every line in the creed." Nadia laughs and says, "Oh my God, I don't know anyone that believes every line of the creed. But in a room full of people, there is someone that believes each line, so we're covered, right?" Now, if you're a creed lover, this exchange might make you squirm a little. But the point is, we need each other to have faith. We need each other to live out our baptismal covenants, to believe the story, to proclaim the good news, to see Christ in all persons, to strive for justice. We are a community of believers who will experience doubt and FOMO and frustration and loneliness and unease and pain on the regular. It's clearly part of the human experience to have all these things sit side by side with faith. We were never meant to do this alone. When one of us runs out for snacks and misses something really big, the rest of us will gather around, tell stories, and bring that story to life again. When another of us is homeless, we will make room for a tent on our stoop, and we will raise our voices loud about the needs of the oppressed. When one of us is facing postpartum anxiety, we will listen, cook meals, and share some of that load. When another of us has a story that might be hard to believe, we will pay attention, we will offer an embrace, and maybe even a train ticket. Blessed are we who believe without seeing. And let's not forget, the only way we can really be Easter people is in community with each other. Amen.